We're continuing our sermon series on faith, hope, and love, and I invite you to follow along on the screen or in your order of worship today as we read a rather long passage, but an important passage in the book of James. We're thinking this morning about faith in action. Listen to these words as we think about how we live our faith. James writes, "My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, 'Here's a good seat for you,' but say to the poor man, 'You stand there,' or 'Sit on the floor by my feet,' have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, 'Love your neighbor as yourself,' you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, 'You shall not commit adultery,' also said, 'You shall not murder.' So if you do not commit adultery, but you do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, by faith, if it is not accompanied by action, it is dead." May God bless the reading of this word today. This morning, we're thinking about faith in action. Now, in previous sermons in this series, we defined faith. We said faith is not only just what we say we believe. Faith is not just a matter of the head. Faith is a matter also of the heart. In other words, faith impacts the way we live, act, and behave in the world. Now, last week we said faith has power. We talked about the power of faith. Jesus taught that if we have just a little bit of faith, faith the size of a tiny seed, it can move mountains. Peter could walk on the water. Faith is powerful. This morning we turn our attention to faith in action, and our text asks us a very basic question. It is this: what is the purpose of your faith? What is faith's purpose? That question was on the mind of James as he wrote to his Christian friends to remind them about what they did when they committed their life to Christ. James is saying to them, listen, I want you to remember that when you became a follower of Jesus, you not only stated a rational belief in your head that Jesus is the Son of God and is your Savior, that's part of it, but additionally, you agreed to a new way of life. When you committed your life to Christ, it wasn't just giving rational assent to something, it was committing yourself to a new way of acting, living, and behaving in this world. And James is writing here to say to his Christian friends, listen, some of you are not living up to the standard that you accepted when you became a Christian. So what does James have to teach us today about faith in action? First, I think he's writing to these Christians and to us, and he is teaching there is something wrong. There is something wrong when our professed faith and our way of life do not match. Something has gone awry in the Christian life when what we say is not seen or given evidence to in the way in which we live. James was troubled by people who were proud of their religiosity. James was troubled by people who said something but then lived a different way. He was troubled by those whose walk did not match their talk. Let's put it that way. And he was saying to them, I want to remind you of what you committed to when you became a Christian, not just your words, but your actions. It's the same trouble Jesus had with the religious leaders of his day. Last week, we said Jesus cursed a fig tree and he caused chaos in the temple. Why? Why did he do those things? Because both of those things gave an appearance of something they were not. That's exactly what James is talking about here in this passage. He is truly bothered by the fact that some Christians seem to give the appearance, but not always do their actions match what they say they believe. They talk about grace and love, but their actions are condemning. They are judgmental. They are harsh. That bothered James. That bothered Jesus. It bothers God today. Something isn't right when our actions, the way we live, do not match what we profess to believe. Specifically, the thing that James points to in the text for today is the different ways in which rich and poor people were being treated in the church. James believed God loves all people equally, and he teaches us to love our neighbors as ourselves. So treating people differently, especially based on economic matters, is far from the desire of the heart of God. In James' church, there were some who had a very unhealthy, arrogant attitude toward others in the church. Some thought discrimination was okay. Some thought it was okay to treat people differently, whether it's based on money or ethnicity or you name it, whatever it was. Some people said it's okay to treat people differently and to discriminate against others. That's all right. We live in a world today in which discrimination is considered by some to be a normal way of life. Our world discriminates on all kinds of bases. Now, maybe the issue that we face today is not necessarily economic like it was in James' time. Maybe there are other ways that discrimination impacts our lives more today. But the question before us is that what God wants from us as Christians? Does discrimination have any place in our faith? James says, when we put our faith into action, discrimination disappears. It leaves. In other words, in the Christian faith, there is no room for any kind of discrimination or arrogance. Jesus set the example for us, didn't he? He treated all people with respect. He was not snobbish or arrogant. He certainly did not show favoritism, certainly on any basis in which the world uses or applies discrimination. Jesus didn't do that, certainly not with those who were wealthy or poor. Jesus spent most of his time with those who were poor and needy. So in this life, James encourages us to think about how that impacts our walk of faith. James was worried that snobbery might invade the church and cause all sorts of problems. See, in the ancient world, the Christian church was one of the only places where social discriminations were not to exist. In other words, in the early church, they struggled with this issue because, see, some rich folks could come to church and sit right beside their servant. And in the church, they were equal. They were the same. Now, once they left the church, things were different in society. But in the church, those two people were the same. In fact, it could be that a servant, a lowly servant, would be the worship leader for that particular Sunday. Imagine the tensions that that created in the economic and social structure of their day. But it was important to James to say the church is to be a place where that kind of discrimination does not exist. All are equal in the sight of God. In God's eyes, all people are one. There is equality in rank, prestige, and place. And James teaches something is wrong. Something has gone off track in our faith if that reality does not exist. But that wasn't all James was saying. It moves even a little deeper. James also wanted to say a word about the very purpose of our faith. And he says, in this passage, our faith is given to us to shape and influence our lives. The very purpose of our faith, with all of its practices and all of its requirements and all of its demands, the purpose of our faith is to lead us into a relationship with God that will shape the actions and behaviors of our lives. I think James would say it something like this. Whatever shapes your life is your real religion. Whatever has the greatest impact on how you behave and live, that is your true religion. Think about that question. What has the greatest impact or influence on how you live every day? What is it that influences the way you interact with other people and live in this world? Some used to say, if you really want to know what you value, then you just need to open your checkbook. I think today it would be the app on your phone, right? And scroll through your bank account. But the idea is the same, right? If you want to see what you value, see what you spend money on. The same kind of inventory can be done when we ask ourselves, what has the greatest influence and impact on how I live? What is most important to me in terms of how I live my life? What influences my behavior the most? James is saying, we can confess Christ with our heart, soul, mind, and being. But if that relationship is not the primary thing that shapes your life, then honestly, something else has become your true religion. Something else has become your faith in action, how you live. James is saying there should be a direct connection between what we say we believe and how we live our lives. Our works, our actions, our behavior are an important part of our faith. Now, some might hear that and you might say, yeah, but didn't Paul teach that we are saved by faith alone? Right? Didn't Paul say, well, works will not save us? Didn't Paul say that faith alone is what saves us? Yes. That is true. But some hear that and think, well, then there's this conflict between faith and works and Paul and James. But there's not a conflict there. You see, when Paul wrote about salvation by faith, he understood the word faith to represent the life-shaping relationship of your life. That's what Paul was writing about. Not just something in your mind that you believe, but faith is the life-shaping relationship of your life. Faith is rooted in, it is grounded in, it is the foundation of everything you say and do in your life. Now, by the time James was writing this letter, some Christians had begun believing that faith simply referred to some formal religious practice or a stated belief. Basically, they thought salvation by faith simply meant that a person could be saved by saying the right words and signing off on a list of beliefs. But Paul rejected that idea, and so would James. No, faith is much more than just saying the right things. Faith is the way you live. Faith is what influences and even determines the way you act and live in this world. James and Paul agree on this matter. Faith produces no loving acts, then it is not genuine Christian faith. So what does a life that is being shaped by Christ really look like? At the end of chapter 1, just before our passage for this morning, James wrote these words. Listen to this. He said, "Religion, faith, that is pure and undefiled before God is this, to care for orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world." Almost 40 years ago, there was a pastor who had served a community for a number of years, and he loved the community. The community loved him, supported him and his family. One day, the pastor's adult son moved back into his parents' home. He was sick. He had come home to be cared for by his parents. Eventually, news traveled around the community that the minister's son had AIDS. How would the people of the church react? Remember, this was at a time when there was much more frightening concern with the disease of AIDS. Would they withdraw in fear? Would they stop respecting the pastor, believing that somehow he had not been able to keep his son from, in their minds, some kind of moral failure? Would they be angry with the son for letting his father or the church down? They could have done any or all of these things. The truth, as you and I know very well, is churches have done much worse in the name of Christ, but they didn't. Instead, this church gathered around this pastor and his family in love. They brought food. They helped with medical care. They washed linens. They did everything they could to help. And when the pastor's son died, the church joined and supported his family in their grief. Why? Because that's how love acts. That's how faith lives and works in this world. That is Christian faith in action, not word alone, but in deeds. We read it earlier. Logan read it for us earlier in the script in the service. The only thing, Paul wrote, that counts, you remember, is faith expressing itself in love. Isn't that a great statement? The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself in love. That's a day-by-day activity. Many years ago, Fred Craddock, who was a phenomenal preacher and pastor, he was speaking with a group of ministers, and here's what he said. He said, "Faith in action appears glorious. To pour out myself for others, yes, I'll do that. I'm ready. Lord, I'm ready to go out in a blaze of glory," he said. And then he said, "We think that giving our all to the Lord is like taking a $1,000 bill and laying it on the table and saying, 'Here it is, Lord, I'm giving it my all.'" But he continued, "The reality for most of us is that God sends us back to the bank to cash in the $1,000 bill for quarters. And we go through our life putting out 25 cents here and 50 cents there, listening to a child's troubles, going to a committee meeting, giving someone in a nursing home a cup of water to drink." He continued, "Usually, living out our faith isn't glorious. It's done in little acts of love, 25 cents at a time. It would be easy," he says, "to go out in a blaze of glory. But it's much harder to actually put our faith into action little by little over the long haul." James says the real purpose of our faith is to lead us into a life-shaping relationship with God. Paul says the only thing that truly matters is faith expressing itself through love. Years ago, when she was a little girl, probably 5 years old, Jenna, our daughter, would often sit on my lap at the church when I was working on a sermon in my office. And she would sit there in the lap as I had my hands around and I'd be typing. And she'd watch as I typed the keyboard and letters and words would magically appear on the screen. And one day she was sitting there and she said, "What are all those words, Daddy?" I said, "Well, those words are for my sermon this Sunday." And she kind of scrunched up her nose and her face like she often did when she was confused. And she said, "You're going to say all those words?" It was more a statement of disbelief than a question, I assure you, right? I said, "Well, yeah, I guess I am." She sat there for a minute and she said, "Well, what do all those words mean? What does that mean?" I said, "Well, Jenna, it's kind of complicated. I'm trying to say that if we're a Christian, then we should do what we say we believe. Because sometimes we say we believe something, but then we actually live a different way. We're doing things that aren't really what we say we believe. And it's not really what God wants us to do. Does that make any sense?" And her face was still kind of scrunched up, nose still kind of crinkled. And I went on digging the hole deeper and deeper. I said, "Well, it's just hard to explain, Jen. I wish I could explain it better, but see, when we say we believe in God, God wants us to do the things that we know we ought to do. But sometimes we end up doing things we know we shouldn't do. And sometimes the way we live doesn't really match that." I said, I don't know, Jen. It's complicated. That's why there are all these words on this screen. I don't know. It's just hard to understand." Her nose was still crinkled. She said, "I don't really think it's that hard." I said, "You don't? You don't think it's that hard?" And she said, "No. You just have to do it. You just have to do what Jesus wants you to do." I patted her on the head and thought to myself, "Oh, I wish it was that easy. I wish I could just stand up and say that in a sermon." And that was as easy as it was. And I went on typing all my words and words and words and words. And then I remember the words of Jesus, who said, "Unless you become like a little child, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." I was thinking about that as I read these words, because the gospel according to James and the gospel according to 5-year-old Jenna is just do what you say you believe. Just do what Jesus wants us to do. Don't just say it. Do it. Why? Because the only thing that truly counts is faith expressing itself in love. That is faith in action. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, sometimes it's easy for us to make things more complicated than they need to be. Help us, as we have faith in you, to live the way you want us to live. Help us to be your servant. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.